Father, we love you. Thank you so much for our day, this day. Father, we pray that you might use us this day for your glory. Thank you so much for the word of God. Thank you that you have given us your word for instruction in our lives, to help us to know who you are and who we are in result of who you are. So, God, we pray that your word would be used to teach, rebuke, correct, and train in righteousness us men as we seek to honor and live for Christ. I just pray that you would bless these men, Father. Bless them today. Use them. Cause us to be bold, to be salt and light for your glory and for your honor. We love you, Lord. Now, please teach through Jason to us this morning. Open our ears and our hearts that we would receive your word, and that we would go out and be your servants. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Eric. All right, man. Mark 3 is where we'll be. We'll see this morning that some mistrust Jesus, some resist Jesus, but then some assist Jesus. And I don't want to be one who mistrusts him or resist him. I want to be someone who assists him. We'll look at Mark 3. We'll work our way through. And hopefully, the Lord will open our eyes to his truth and give us grace to walk in light of it. So Mark 3, we're going to break it down and read through it and make some comments. So Mark 3, 1. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. And so right here we see those who would resist him. And we have seen them in chapter 2 resisting, questioning, accusing, continue to attack. That's Satan's plan. Satan will attack, 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 attack. He's going to attack truth. Not only was he attacking the truth, who is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, but he wants to attack the truth from entering in your heart. He wants to attack the truth when it comes to your life. He wants to fill your life with deception. He wants to fill your life with distraction. And he wants to get you away from the truth. That was his plan here, to prevent the truth from faithfully pursuing the ministry that he had been entrusted with, the ministry of ultimately the cross. And Satan's desire was to prevent the truth from living out the perfect life that God has called him to live. Satan desires to prevent the truth from being lived out in your life. And that's why Peter tells us to be on guard, for the enemy is like a roaring lion, looking whom he might devour. So therefore, stand firm. Be alert. Understand the plans and the ploys of the enemy. Understand his desire to distract and to deceive you, which ultimately he wants to destroy you. Don't allow him to destroy the ministry of the truth in your heart, because that's what he desires to do. He was working in the Pharisees here as they were accusing him, and as they were questioning him, and then as they went out to hold counsel against him to see how they would destroy him. Does the truth have freedom to rule and to reign into your heart? Do you lend your ear to truth? Or do you question it? Do you accuse it? Do you allow the enemy to destroy it? Don't let that be the case in your life. Love and seek the truth. Love and seek Christ. He is the ultimate one that will heal your soul. And right here we see him healing the withered hand of the man who, you know, had an ailment here. A few other points. This takes place in the synagogue, and we know on the Sabbath day, and we know that from the end of chapter 2, Jesus said, hey, that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. And I don't think I mentioned this last week, but ultimately, I think, even there in that last portion of chapter 2, Jesus is letting us know that, hey, he's the Lord of the Sabbath because he is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And in Christ, our souls can rest. In Christ, our souls can rest secure. In Christ, we no longer have to work for our salvation, but we can work out our salvation because he has worked for it and he has worked it in. So we work out what he has worked in. He is our Sabbath rest. In him we have rest. And he longs for the Pharisees. He longs for the Jews to know this. He longs for them to know who he is. But they continue walking in their blindness. And even here on the Sabbath, when they should be concerned with worshiping the Lord, instead they're questioning the Lord. When they should be concerned about serving the people, instead they're hindering the people. And notice the question he asks. He says, hey, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill it? He saw through the fake religious practices that they were performing. Again, he could see the inner reality and not just the outward perception. They were there in church. They were there in the synagogue. I'm sure they were dressed in their finest. But he could see their heart. He could see that it was hard and null and void of faith, of true faith. It was filled with legalistic self-righteousness. It was filled with pride. And it was filled with even a wicked evil that would seek to destroy the work of Christ. He could see that their desire was to kill, but his desire was to heal. His desire was to give life. Again, he came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And he even desires his enemies to have life. So he questioned them. They were silent, and he looked at them with anger. But he grieved at their hardness of heart. So here we have anger without sin. Is there righteous anger? Sure, there is. And he's angry at their blindness. Angry at their hard-heartedness. Angry that the light was shining forth, but they were repelling the light. Anger that the enemy had deceived them and was using them to deceive others. So his anger wasn't because they offended him as a man, but they were preventing others from coming to him. And they themselves were preventing themselves from coming to him, which we'll learn a little bit earlier, that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But we see he's anger, yet he grieves at their hardness of heart. I know there's a lot of times, maybe right now, in the political dynamic and the climate of what we see in America, and we see some things that we feel are unrighteous. We see some things that we feel are evil, wicked, abortion. Being a huge one, the promotion of variety of sexual sins, calling evil good and good evil. And those things make us angry. Absolutely. We ought to follow that anger up with a heart that is broken and grieving that the work of the enemy is taking place before our eyes and in our country. And therefore, we should intercede ever more aggressively. Therefore, we should let the light shine ever more brightly. Therefore, we should be men of action and act out of love. That's what Christ is doing here. He loved the Pharisees, and he wants them to wake up from their slumber. And he certainly loved this man with a withered hand. Notice another thing. Some people might say, well, you just don't have enough faith to find healing, or you just don't have enough faith for this or that. We don't see anything about this man with a withered hand's faith. We just see the compassion of Christ. We just see the mercy of Christ. We just see the grace and the love and the goodness of Christ. So build your life off that grace, mercy, love, compassion, off who Christ is and not who I'm not. Christ, he is capable of healing, and here he heals out of the compassion of his heart. The man stretched out his hand, and his hand was restored. Moving on to verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, however you say that, and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Again, here, even the demons intellectually give assent to who Christ is. James tells us that even the demons believe and shudder. It shows us that it's not just about intellectually agreeing with who Christ is, but it is by faith in our heart, hearing that effectual call to come to him, confessing our sins and repenting and believing that he has power to save and surrendering to his lordship and his authority. We see here as well the disciples who are standing at the ready to assist Christ. Are we standing at the ready in the moment to assist Christ, assisting them with what they had? We might say, well, I don't have this gift, or I don't have that gift, or I don't have whatever. Well, you have something. The Lord has gifted you with something. Are you using the gifts that he has given you to assist him? And are you ready to assist him? I love the picture here as well, just of Christ was certainly healing, but again, what did he do? He said, have a boat ready so that I won't be crushed. Let's row out and I can preach from the boat. He knew that faith came by hearing and hearing the word of God. So he simply said, hey, let's row out. Let me proclaim the word to them. Their eyes will be opened as the Holy Spirit applies it here. And so the power of preaching, the power of teaching, the power of the word of God being proclaimed. And somebody might say, well, I don't have the power of preaching or teaching. You have the power of proclaiming the word of God, though, of sharing the word of God with those around you, those crowds that he has placed you in. So let's be ready to assist the Lord in the work of his ministry. How can we do that now? By going and telling others about him, by sharing his word with others, by serving others, by being his hands and his feet today as part of his body. Verse 13, and he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus the son, and Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they were out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. A few things here. Why did he call these men? He called these men because those are the ones he desired to call. He is sovereign over those he calls. And he calls them and he appoints them. He appoints them, and notice, the first thing that he appoints them, he appointed the 12 so that they might be with him. That was their first priority, to be with him. Their first priority wasn't he appointed them to go, or he appointed them to heal or preach or cast out demons. No, so that they might be with him. Because it was as they would walk in his footsteps, as they would follow him, their faith would be increased. They would watch him, observe him. They would be, then ultimately, they would be empowered by him, empowered by the Holy Spirit ultimately on Pentecost, and therefore transforming the world. But just the simple point that they were to be with him, and that's what he's called us to do today. He's called us to be with him. He's called us to dwell with him. He's called us to walk through life with him as a friend that sticks closer to a brother. So today and every day when we wake up, that should be one of our top priorities, to be with him, to abide in him, to remain in him, to live with him, understanding that he is present with us. And then from that place of being with him, he sends us out. And he sent them, he appointed them to send out to preach, to proclaim truth, the same truth that we have access and the ability to proclaim today, and then have authority to cast out demons. Today, we have authority to stand against the enemy. We have the authority we have the discernment to see what is false, what is from the enemy, and to stand firm against it, and to fight against it with the sword of truth and the shield of faith. Standing and fighting against the deceptive practices of the enemy that would destroy us. So we too are called to be with Christ, to proclaim Christ, and to stand against the enemy. And it's pretty amazing that he appointed these 12. You think about all the kings in the history of the world. There's been a lot of them. And you think about how many of them whose names you can name. I don't know if you can name 12 of them, but you can name the 12 apostles. Just common men, fishermen, tax collector, a zealot. It's a pretty interesting group of men he chose. Common men of the day, not kings, not emperors, not presidents, just 12 men. But 12 men who followed Christ, I'd say 11 men, after we know that Judas betrayed him, but we know that God replaced him with Matthias, and then ultimately Paul as one untimely born, an apostle untimely born. Just men who were faithful, men who were teachable, men who were available. Men not with this grand pedigree of royalty, but men who would stand in the gap, men who would show up, men who would stand up, men who would speak out. Doesn't matter what your worldly pedigree might be. You might not be born in a line of royalty. You might not rise to the level of king, emperor, president, but you can be used by God to transform the world like these men did. To turn the world upside down like these men did. And where did it start for them? By being with Christ. By following him. By being faithful. By being available. By being a teachable. And by being a servant. When I was with Campus Outreach, one of the trainings that we would say was to look for fat people. And that didn't mean physically fat. It meant faithful, available, and teachable. And then when I went on staff with Christian Camp, the director there said, you need to look for fatsoes. And okay, I was like, man, I know a fat, faithful, available, and teachable. What's a fatso? He'd say faithful, available, teachable, and a servant of others. And that's what I want to be. I want to be a fatso. You know, on the playground when you're a little kid, somebody calls you a fatso, you want to make their lip fat. You want to pop their lip. You don't want to be called a fatso. But no, that's what we need to be in Christ. We need to be faithful, available, teachable, and servants of others, as these men were. And again, God used them to turn the world upside down. And also, notice the dynamic that he had here. I mean, he had fishermen. he had zealots. They were zealous for Israel. They were zealous for the law. He had tax collectors. You're working for the enemy. I mean, this is like Jesus showing up on the scene right now and getting in his band of men, choosing some guy from Antifa, and then choosing some, you know, guy who's Make America Great Trump stickers all over him, you know, or some real far right and real far left, some Biden supporter and some Trump supporter, but not a Biden fanatic and a Trump fanatic. It'd be like him bringing those guys together. But what was more important than those loyalties was their loyalty to him, was their loyalty to Christ. And he's got a very unique group of men here. I'm surprised they didn't kill one another in those 3 years. But they were following Christ. They had, their eyes had been opened. God was opening their eyes. And they were following him. And he was allowing them ultimately to see what it looked like to be crucified with Christ. Therefore, they no longer live, but Christ lived through them. When we come to Christ, all other loyalties, Alabama fan, Auburn fan, Georgia fan, whatever fan, all other loyalties, they bow in submission to our loyalty to Christ as we follow him. Going on to 32 or 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons he cast out the demons. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying he has an unclean spirit. A few things to point out here. One, a house divided will not stand. The importance of being unified in the body of Christ. If your brother has something against you, or you have something against your brother, and you're going to the altar to worship, what does the word say? The word says, no, go be reconciled to your brother. Because God desires you to worship in spirit and in truth. That's true worship. You won't be able to worship in spirit and in truth if you harbor bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart. So be reconciled to your brother. A house divided won't stand. Man, think about the powerful force that the church can be as a unified front against the enemy's onslaught. We need a unified front. We need a unified front against the enemy's onslaught today. We need a unified light pushing back the darkness. We need to be unified as salt preserving this world around us, being unified. And so if there's somebody in the body of Christ that you're harboring bitterness or unforgiveness towards, I would encourage you to pursue them, to seek reconciliation, to be unified as a brother in Christ. Certainly think about your own home. If there's, you know, if there's a spat between you and your bride, you and a son, you and a daughter, you, as the leader in the home, initiate towards them, just as Christ, as a leader, initiated to you in your sin and seeks to be unified with us. We, too, lead, step out, initiate, and go towards those whom we might not be one with and seek unity. Seek unity in the body of Christ. Seek unity in our family. Seek unity with our spouse. And then he goes on. And he says, he makes the point that no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Satan has been bound. Christ entered into the darkness of our broken world where Satan was the prince of the air, and he bound Satan. And now is the time to go advance as the army of Christ and plunder his house and seek and save the lost. Set the captives free. That which has been taken and bound and in chains, go and set free. And how do we set free? The truth is the key that unlocks the door. Go and proclaim truth. And love is that pathway. Out of love, take the truth, proclaiming the gospel, plundering the house of the enemy. And then he says, all sins will be forgiven. How amazing is that? Paul understood that even he, as a Christian terrorist that had persecuted the church, his sins would be forgiven. King David, an adulterer who then became a murderer, his sins were forgiven. All sins will be forgiven. That should encourage us that no one is too far gone for the grace of Christ. Even ourselves, if we feel shame and if we feel guilt and we feel condemnation, let us go to this word that says all sins will be forgiven. There is nothing that Christ's grace can't conquer. But he says this, whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. What is that? That's the one, if you think about God authored salvation, Christ accomplished salvation, and the Holy Spirit applies our salvation. That's rejecting the application of the Holy Spirit bringing us salvation. That's allowing our hearts to be so hardened that even though we see the light, we resist the light, never turning to the light and trusting the light and seeking forgiveness. That's that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Blaspheming the work of the Spirit, that salvation work of the Spirit. Rejecting Christ's offer of salvation and dying in unbelief. That's the sin that will not be forgiven. Going on, the question is, do you believe? Do you believe that Christ is who he says he is? That who the Holy Spirit is revealing through his word is Christ, is the Messiah, is your Savior? Rejecting that, you die in unbelief and die in unforgiveness. So don't reject the work of Christ through the Holy Spirit as he reveals Christ to you. And then finally, 31, and his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. What a blessing it is to be a part of the family of God, being a brother to Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You are now adopted sons of God. You're part of the family. You're the brother, he calls you and his brother. How amazing is that to be a part of the family of God? For whoever does the will of God, when your eyes have been opened to the truth by the effectual call of the Holy Spirit, as he applies salvation, your eyes are open, and then what's your option? To do the will of God, to obey him, to love him, to be with Christ and to obey Christ, to abide in Christ and then obey his call upon your life, being ready to assist him, no longer resisting him, no longer mistrusting him as his family did, resisting him as the Pharisees did, but assisting him because you are with him, the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to him, than doing his will. So as you go about the day today, rejoice that he's opened your eyes, that he has brought you into his family, that you have the privilege to assist him in the work that he continues to do, and that he calls you to be with him. So be with him. Understand that he is your Sabbath rest. Let your soul be at peace, resting, knowing that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, that all of your sins are forgiven, and that now he has sent you out to go and to continue the work that he's carrying out on this earth. Let me pray for us. Father, thanks so much for your word here. As it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, I pray that we would walk in it. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would empower us to be faithful, available, teachable, and servants of others. And that we would be unified as the body of Christ. And as your church is unified, as your church is faithful, as your church shows up and stands up, God, as we're teachable and humble, seeking to serve other people, Lord, that you would do a great work in our nation. Father, that we wouldn't bicker and complain about things that aren't going our way. That we would not whine and grumble, God, but that we would shine. We would stand up and love other people and care for them, understanding, Father, being angry at the work of the enemy and grieving at the hardness of hearts of people, grieving at the wounds, Lord. One man had a wounded hand, but the others had a wounded heart. Lord, use us to bring healing to those with wounded hands and wounded hearts. Lord, open the eyes of the blind to see you, and use us, God, to shine that light. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.